God knew that was going to happen. It was planned by God, not just that he knew it was going to happen. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why do I love the gospel? Because the gospel reveals this incredible predestination. The gospel only exalts the purpose and the plan of God. The gospel does not include man's will and man's involvement in redemption. Now, why is this important? Folks, if you ever come to the conclusion that predestination was brought to a complete conclusion, God planning things out ended 2,000 years ago. Do you know what that means to you? You are free. You are free. But you are also responsible for every decision you make. You can't blame God. You can't blame the devil. There's no need in blaming your mama. Neil says that's one doctrine too far right there. Folks, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. The fact that you determine your life is proof you have been redeemed. There is no other proof that you have been set free until you are making the plans and purposes for your life and taking responsibility for it. You cannot declare that you have been set free because there is no sign of it. The fact of it, you have been set free anyway, but we have been so bogged down with these religious concepts that have caused us to allow the line to be blurred from before creation to the totality of creation. Now, if God knew this all along, was the cross more a completion of creation or a repair to creation? It would have been a completion of creation, wouldn't it? If God knew about it before he ever started the world, the cross is the completion of the plan of God. Adam didn't take God by surprise. You know, if you look at the term life, repeatedly it is equated to righteousness. When the Bible says that Jesus abolished death, you can basically take that word and replace it with the word unrighteousness or sin. Jesus abolished sin. Death is sin, sin is death, righteousness is life, and life is righteousness. So when did Adam die? If he died then, what kind of death did he suffer? Adam died to righteousness. And there was a promise of a resurrection day. Wow. Let's follow this possibility through. So when God goes looking for Adam in the garden, now I've told you guys this story and we were all thrilled with it. But I may have been wrong. You've never heard me say that before, have you? I tell you what, most people can't even handle the fact that the tree that Adam partook of that corrupted him was as much the knowledge of good as it was the knowledge of evil. In that aspect, would we have to conclude that good is just as corruptible as evil? We have no other way to conclude. There's nothing else to conclude except that. Wow. So when God goes through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? You know the story I've shared, that God knew where he was, but it was Adam that didn't know where he was. But folks, if Adam died to righteousness, God really didn't know where Adam was. He was dead. Folks, you see, when we come to understand everything about sin, everything about righteousness, everything about law, everything about covenants, everything about sacrifices, everything about ceremonies was all predestined by God to reach the ultimate conclusion called the cross. The redemption of the whole world. You see, if you do as I did and started the plan of God after, quote, the fall, you got a whole lot that's left out there that was not in the plan and the purpose of God. Therefore, if we misplace this part of it, guess what? You've got a whole chunk on this side of the cross that we are going to misplace the plan and the purpose of God also. It is inevitable. Is this good news for you so far? We're going to look at justified. Okay, so if you're called, we looked at called. Everybody that's called is also saved. And how did they get that way? It was purposed by God. And he purposed it when? Now we've read two times that God purposed this before the world began. Right? Okay. Now, whom he called, he also justified. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Justified. Let's look at, and the book of Romans is so marvelous, I suggest you read this all the way through before and after these verses we're going to focus in on tonight. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, tomorrow night we're going to go into whose faith? What role does faith have to play in predestination? If it's your faith, now think about this. Now we've already proven to you, in Paul's teaching at least, that if you're called, you were predestined. If you're justified, you were predestined. You're going to find out some more very conclusive things about predestination. Then how does personal faith fit into today if this was all predestined by God? You see, we have a conflict of a thesis now. We have a thesis that says you must believe to be saved, right? We now have an antithesis to that. If you are saved, you were predetermined by God to be so. So we have a thesis. We have a contradiction to that thesis. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to synthesize that and show you how faith is a part of redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, 29, and 30. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. James did not believe this. He did not teach it. He did not believe it. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall, and the term shall is misleading there because it's not even in the Greek. Seeing it is one God which justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. Now, one thing we know is that justification does include faith. We also have to accept the fact that if it's personal faith, though, it is in direct contradiction to predestination. We've got a conflict here. We'll resolve that conflict tomorrow, not tonight. The last thing is glorified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We normally don't jump around like this, do we? But we're just going back and checking on places we've already studied and places where we thought we knew what it said. 1 Corinthians, I have to start at the top of chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Well, looky there. God's still got a testimony. It's not just in one place in the Bible. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. If you know God's testimony, what do you know about the person next to you's testimony? Nothing. If you're determined. Because this is about God's testimony, folks. It's not about ours. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I tell you what, when I studied this out in the Greek, I got some encouragement. You guys all know that I have a social panic disorder about public speaking. I'm terrified of getting up here. I had a vodka cranberry before I got up here. Just one. It was a double. You see, there would have been a time in my life where that a social panic disorder would have given me question about whether or not I was right with God. In fact, it did for most of my life. And now I don't care who knows. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul had a fear of public speaking. It's borne out in the Greek very well. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is a demonstration of power of the Spirit? It's the preaching of righteousness by the will of God and not by man. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Whatever you do with faith, don't put it in man's wisdom, but in the power of God's wisdom. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Folks, this makes perfect sense to those that know they are perfect in the eyes of God. Or I should say in the union with God. You are perfect. If you think God's out there and still judging you and God is measuring you, this makes no sense to you whatsoever. Do you remember when it didn't make any sense? Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God predestinated, that's what the word ordained is. This term shows up 6 times, and even though it's determined, ordained, it is the very same word. Which God predestined before the world unto our glory. Now, how many times has it been that we have understood predestination and when it started? As many times as we've read about predestination, that's how many times. It's vitally important, folks, that you know that in the subject of predestination, where it started and where it ended. It is vitally important that you understand where predestination started and where predestination ended. God predestined before the world unto what? Our? No, surely it means His glory, right? Sorry, folks, that's not the culmination of redemption. The culmination of redemption is not the glorification of God. He was already glorified. The culmination of redemption was not the glorification of Jesus Christ. He was already glorified. The culmination of the redemption of the world predestined to be so was your glorification. What does it mean to be glorified? To be esteemed as glorious. Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to close, although there's a few verses here to cover. When I read to you Ephesians chapter 1, you are going to have read everything in the Bible, in the New Testament, about predestination. Everything. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh man, let's start out here at the top. It's hard to start anyplace else, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Where are the heavenlies? In Christ. Whew. See, folks, the heavenlies aren't out there someplace anymore. The heavenlies are in Christ. And guess where Christ is? He is in you. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. Wow. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How accepted? Esteemed as glorious. That's how accepted. In whom we have redemption through His blood. How do we have redemption through His blood? Through predestination. And forgiveness of sins. How does forgiveness of sin come? A volition on your part is predestined by God. According to the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all what we just read about, wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Wow. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. There's no more mystery, folks, to the will of God. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He predestined in Himself. That's quite amazing that you wind up so highly esteemed as glorious and didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. That's why there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Heights or depths or principalities, madness, craziness, starvation, broken bones. It doesn't make any difference. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Wow, there was a time when time was filled up. There was a fullness of time. That He might gather together in one. All, now let me tell you, the word things is not in the Greek. So it would read more accurately, together in one, all in Christ. Both which are in heaven and in earth. Now I got a question for you. Before the cross, just who was in heaven? It was the habitation of God, heaven. You can go to a Jewish synagogue to this very day. They'll show you there is no place in their scriptures that teaches that when they die, they go to heaven. No place. You also might find out they have no place in Hebrew scriptures about anything about hell. A New Testament creation. And mostly through mistranslation of Greek words. So what happened in Christ? Christ took He who was in heaven and all of us on earth. And what did He do with both of us? Made us all together in one. Folks, there is no God in heaven. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, God doesn't live in heaven anymore. He lives in you. Kind of rings true with what Jesus said. For the kingdom of God is... If it's the kingdom of God, where does God live? He lives in His kingdom. It's utterly impossible to tell where God starts and you end, and where you end and God starts. But do you know how it is expressed? It is expressed in one term called free. Free. Unconditionally free. Nothing or no one. Oh, but Brother Mike, I love that verse in the Old Testament. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you need a lamp and a light, where are you? You're in darkness. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and became one with us. Folks, I love the Scriptures, and you know I do. But they are not a light unto my path. They don't light my way. My light comes from you. And if you ever become convinced that within you is the light of the world, your decisions can be made with much greater freedom. You say, but what if I make a mistake? You change your damn mind. That's what you do. It's called being human. It's called being God in the earth. Because of the work of the cross. Together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and that which is on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his will, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I hope this creates a confidence in you that you may never have possessed before in your life. Neil just said, to the praise of the glory of him that first trusted in Christ. Neil said, well, God was the one that first trusted in Christ. That's the truth. He trusted in him before the foundation of the world. Contentment is one of the things that the gospel brings, folks. Now, the uncluttering of the mind is a process. God, to have this other stuff taken out of the way we think. You notice that when we share the gospel with you, there's no one here that tells you what to think. But you sure get to learn how to think. You get tools. You have been delivered out of a world of faith and hope to logic and reason. Oh, Michael, that's an insult to God. No, it's to the praise of His glorious grace. I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded for the same reasons that Paul was persuaded? Because all of this was predestined. And now, there is no such thing as predestination for your life. Nothing. You have been delivered into a world of logic. You've been delivered into a world of reason. You've been delivered into a world to where that you can value your own thoughts. Somebody asked me a few years ago, what was the most valuable possession that I had? Well, first off, I had to figure out what I actually possessed. I thought about my daughter and my grandson. I thought, well, I don't possess them. What do I possess that is the most valuable and cherished thing that I have? It's my thoughts. And the freedom to think anything I want to think. To imagine possibilities. To loose the creativity of the mind and the heart, because God Himself dwells in me. I am not limited to other people's thoughts. I have no limits to what I can imagine. And the one thing that we've learned in this last century or so, if you can imagine it, against all odds, you can probably do it. You see, faith and hope were a bondage we were subjected to, just like the law, until the fullness of time. You are free. You are free. You are loved. You know, at the end of the love chapter in Corinthians, Paul says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." I had my Greek interlinear out, and I just happened to be clicking on to the Greek words as to what they actually meant. You know what the word greatest means? It means it was here before faith and before hope was ever around. Wow. Love was here before faith and hope was ever around. Faith and hope were a restriction that we were put under to guide us to a point of understanding that we would be delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And the only thing Christianity knows how to preach and teach is faith and hope. But folks, I've already seen that which was hoped for. And why doth a man still hope for that which he seeth? I see the most powerful thing that's ever happened on this planet. You and I are one. You and I and God are one. And there is nothing that can separate that. Nothing. 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 We've been delivered into a world of possibilities. So vast. So great, so magnificent. And when the day comes that you're through with just watching it happen, you can be a part of it. There is no age limit on this. There is no restriction on who may participate. Everyone in this room and everyone around this planet is gifted with God and by God. There are things you can do with your life that no other human being can do. But don't be surprised if it's hidden just behind one of your greatest weaknesses. Mm-hmm.